Good evening, everyone. That prayer Neil just said, that was my sermon. So, actually, we can all go home now. Thanks, Pope. The topic I'm going to speak on tonight, it's loving your enemies, but I'm going to be touching on some subjects, maybe, and it might open some wounds. So I'm putting out a disclaimer there that if there's something scratched, or if there's something opened, or something revealed, or something buried that's unburied or touched on, we have a wonderful, wonderful prayer ministry here. We have wonderful, wonderful people in this room. Don't leave without talking to somebody and sorting something out. And if they can't help you, they will certainly direct you to somebody, an outside agency who can, I'm sure. So please, please, bear with that tonight. I did originally start this sermon at verse 43. However, I had to give a bit of a backstory because I couldn't go right into it. It's part of a series that I did. And one day I'll probably be in a position, hopefully, to do many series, but we'll see. So starting at verse 21, John Stott refers to this part of the Bible as the sixth antithesis. It is also a section of teaching that many find difficult to go near. See, Jesus brings all the previous teachings to a crescendo in this last antithesis, loving your enemies. And if you look at verse 21, Jesus starts to unravel many teachings and laws that have been added to or warped or used out of context. And he begins by discussing anger, then lust, moving on to divorce, then oaths. And now he is sorting out the mess of retaliative justice and how to treat your enemies. This evening we will discover how Jesus brought forward Scripture in what seemed a new and fresh way, when in fact he was just presenting it in the way it should have been, in its original form. And he'll show us how to take our minds from worldly thinking to wordly thinking. And I'll be referring to the Torah tonight, and that's the first five books of the Bible, and that's where most of the laws were formed. And it's in these books where you have the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And I've explained this before, that the Sadducees were a small group and they were with the royal and the elite. And they very rarely dealt with the common people. And the Pharisees, they would have dealt within the common people. And people were coming to them with problems and with ideas and with solutions, looking for solutions. And so the Pharisees were kind of trapped. So they started using common sense as well as the laws to try and sort out the problems. And over time, words and meanings started to get mumbled up and become different things. So we're going to start with part one. I'll have this in three parts. The first part is, I have rights. The second part is, Jesus is right. And the third part is when we look out and ask, are you all right? Or maybe not. There we go. I have rights. When we look at verse 38, Jesus says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus is touching on the subject of courtroom law being used in everyday life, in a place where it doesn't belong. As I have mentioned, the Pharisees were apt to twisting and contorting the laws of the Torah to fit their own needs, and here we see it again. This eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, if we were to go by that way, we'd all be running about blind and toothless. What it means is, it means that the punishment fits the crime. It means that if somebody does a crime against you, the punishment must equal the crime. But it goes on, you see, because it defined justice and it restrained revenge. And as John Stott says, it also prohibited the taking of law into one's own hands by the ghastly vengeance of family feuds. You see, back then, to be judged was a good thing. Today we see being judged as a bad thing. But back then, it was a good thing. To be judged, if you were in the right and righteous, means that the law treated you fairly. But that was being warped. People were starting to coerce it. And even today, we don't like being judged. In Exodus 21, we see how a slave may be set free if he knocks a tooth out of his owner or his master, or damages his eye. And later goes on to say about damaged property and so forth. So, the laws changed for monetary compensation to come in. If you knocked the slave's tooth out, the slave didn't have the right to knock the master's tooth out. So was compensation, he was set free. Even today, in the Middle East, you would have blood money, where if a family member was killed, instead of extracting the revenge that you think you desire or deserve, you can pay blood money, compensation, and that's the end of the feud. So these things were being worked out. However, it seems the scribes were taking these principles of just retribution from the courts, where they did belong, and applying them to justify personal revenge where they did not belong. Even though Leviticus 19:18 forbade the people to hold revenge against their brothers or sons of Israel. It appears then as now, people were taking scripture out of context to meet their own needs. And it was into this mess that Jesus was speaking. And he does so with four illustrations of the people that they would have been familiar with. He starts off, if someone strikes you on the cheek, to turn the other cheek. Back then, if somebody hit you a slap, you were fined 200 zuzums. If somebody hit you with the back of the hand, that was a double embarrassment. You were fined 400 zuzums, and it was your right to ask for that. The backhand slap, even today, is derogatory. Some even call it I don't even like saying it, it's a bitch slap. It's meant to really make the person who receives it feel bad. And even today, it's like that. However, Jesus is saying, if someone slaps you, don't bring them to court, which is your right. Turn your other cheek. Waver your right. Don't add to the pain of the world. And then he goes on and says, if someone takes your tunic, and that's another law from Exodus 22 and 26, you're not allowed to take a tunic or a cloak overnight as collateral, because the person admitted if you know they had, and they may freeze to death. But these things were going on. If a Roman soldier press gangs into carrying his kit or working on the road for a mail, which was the law, Jesus is saying, we have your right and go 2 miles. You're working in your field, you're minding your own business, you're walking the donkey, I don't know. The next thing, you're press ganged into carrying some Roman soldier's kit for a mail, or working on the road for a mail. Yes, it's an inconvenience. Yes, it makes you feel bad. Yes, it's derogatory. But Jesus is saying, we have your right, go 2 miles. If someone comes and asks you for money, you have the right to refuse. It even says it in the shops. Do not ask for credit, because refusal often offends. And Jesus is saying, waver your right to refuse. I have 2 sons. 2 of my sons are 22 today. They're twins. And there's one would phone me and say, Dad, 60 quid. Right, no problem. And he would contact me, if on occasion though. And he'd contact me and he would say, it's in your bank account. Dead on. The other one would phone me and say, 60 quid, haven't got it. Because he's going to waste it. It's not for rent, it's not for his car, it's for something else. So there is times when you have to be a bit prudent But what Jesus is saying is, don't refuse charity just for the sake of refusing charity. He's saying, waver your right to do that and give. And when you start to look at things this way, you start to get a sense of where he's going here. Over the years, people have become full of self-importance. And self-importance builds pride. And pride breeds revenge. I have the right to strike him. I have the right to bring him to court. I have the right to sue you for the shirt in your back. I have the right to fight you. An oppressor has the right to make me do their will. Well, I have the right to fight back. I have the right to refuse charity. Jesus touches on this later. You won't even give it to your parents. You call a Coban, you give it to the church. Your parents need it. Give it to them. And it was this charity, this justice, this humility that were the pillars of Jewish life. It's what made them different from other nations. However, they breached it time and time and time again throughout the history of Israel. The laws were laid down long ago so everyone would have a sense of justice. They've now been twisted and warped to the point that they're mainly there to extract revenge. Even today, many of us use the law to seek revenge rather than justice. Even today, we cry out at our television sets when we see somebody who's got away for a sentence that is too lax. Sentences that don't fit the crime. People are turning more and more to family feuds. People are turning more and more to sorting things out themselves. People are doing this as faith in the courts wane. Because of self-importance, others suffer. Because I have rights, and what you did to me, I will do to you and yours and more. That's how we live today. Jesus also had rights. He was in command of legions of angels. But he never called on them. Not in any of his hours of distress. Although he was fully God, he was fully human. He waived his right and he suffered for us. Sometimes to be followers of Christ, we must be prepared to absorb the impact. As followers of Christ, the pain stops here. As followers of Christ, the gossip stops here. As followers of Christ, the lies stop here. When something reaches you, it dies with you. We don't carry it on, we bring it to the grave, and we bring it to Christ, we bring it to the Lord. We do not add to the troubles of the world, we soothe them. Hurt people hurt, but the pierced man heals. Jesus is right. And after Jesus hits his listeners with this one, with these truths, he now goes on to remind them and unpack the three pillars of Jewish belief in the next section. And those three pillars are study the Torah, divine service, which is prayer, and acts of kindness. Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Schnornson, that's Rabbi Joe, states on studying the Torah, there are two ways of doing this, public reading and private devotion. When a person occupies themselves with the Torah, one could say that the Torah affects all matters which have to do with the brain. Even today, we as Christians should be studying the Bibles every day, absorbing what it says, thus elevating our thinking to a higher level. The physical helps the spiritual, and vice versa. Not as the world says, but as the Word says. I know two Christian businessmen, and they were starting out in business, and they were going quite well. And they called in another great Christian businessman to ask them, you know, what can we do? Give us a good business plan for us to move forward. And they had lunch with him, and they sat down, and they sat down in the room, and they were waiting in this big impact. He told them, every day, between the two of you, read one chapter of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters. And that's it. If you want to run a Christian business, he said, read one chapter of Proverbs every day between the two of you. And they've done that, and they still do that. And their business is quite successful. The rabbi later states that divine service, which is prayer, affects all those matters that have to do with the physical body, to raise things up from below, to supernatural holiness in the essence of the Holy One. We pray for the sick. We pray for relief from pain. We pray for our offerings to be used wisely. We pray for many, many things. And this is good. We raise up people and issues that are close to our heart. And this is good too. And Jesus is saying, anybody can do that. I want you to pray for those who persecute you. I want you to raise those up. Even though you think they're getting the upper hand, I want you to pray for them so that you may be sons and daughters of God. And Jesus gave us this example of how to do this. When they whipped him, beat him, mocked him, put a crown of thorns on his head, and an Isaiah pulled out his beard and beat his face beyond recognition. When they stripped him, drove nails in his flesh, elevated him on the cross, and began the grueling, suffocating, painful, torturous of crucifixion, Jesus' response was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even through all that pain, he was interceding for those who were persecuting him. If you glance from verse 43, right through these last two antitheses, you'll see there's a building of things Jesus wants us to do for others and what way we should behave even. And there's nine steps. We were not to take the evil initiative ourselves. We are not to avenge another's evil. We are to be quiet, suffer wrongly. We are to surrender to the evildoer more than they demand. 6 and 7, we are not to hate him. 8, to love them and to do them good. And number 9, the crescendo, the top one, the apex, we are to entreat them to God himself on their behalf. And it's this praying for others that modern commentators call the supreme command. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, through the medium of prayer we go to our enemy. We stand by their side. We plead to God for them. He later goes on to say, it is impossible to pray for someone without loving them. We must not therefore wait until we feel some love for an enemy before we start to pray for them. We must begin praying for them before we are conscious of loving them. When I was coming about as a Christian, and I think I still am, a wise person once said to me, if somebody's annoying you, or there's somebody on your head or your heart, pray for them for 21 days. No, I don't like them. That's why you pray for them. I can't. I hate their guts. No, you pray for them. Even when you don't want to, you pray for them. And before the 21 days are up, your hatred's gone. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, states, he, that is Jesus, has the right to command us to love our enemies. After all, he loved us when we were his enemies. We may show this love by blessing those who curse us, doing good to them and praying for them. When we pray for our enemies, we find it easier to love them. It takes the poison out of our attitudes. And there it is, ladies and gentlemen. When we pray for our enemies, we find it easier to love them. It takes the poison out of our attitudes towards them. You see, holding resentment is like me drinking poison, hoping the other person's going to die. I'm the one who'll die. Something happened to me in my early teens. And it was with me for maybe 30 years. And it tortured me. And it kept me awake at night for nearly 30 years, getting revenge. And somebody told me to pray for them. And I thought I did. And I kept praying for them. And I used to lie awake at night thinking what I was going to do to them when I met them. And one night I did pray for them. And I meant it. And I prayed for them from the heart. They've never troubled me since. Prayer works. Praying for your enemies works. What greater act of kindness can we give? And lastly, we start looking outward. Are you all right? See, Jesus is accusing the Pharisees of not so much misplaced love. Rather, he's accusing them of their love being restricted. They haven't misplaced it, they've restricted it. We see this in verse 43. He said, you heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to pray for your enemies and those who persecute you. Even here, that the scribes and the Pharisees were playing with words. They're too busy going about saying, well, who is my enemy? Is he my enemy? Are you my enemy? Well, who is my neighbor? I think he's my neighbor, but he could be my enemy. Jesus goes on to tell that in the Good Samaritan later on. We don't ask who is our enemy. Rather, we ask, who can I be a neighbor to? Change it round. If we look later at a piece of verse in 45, we see Jesus say, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And that's something that we call common grace. But when you're called to God through Jesus Christ and through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we're to step out of common grace and we step into a new world. In Romans 12:2, that's just, we transform our minds. We transform our thinking, not of worldly thoughts, but of wordly thoughts. We no longer seek I will, we seek God's will. We are also called out of common love and into a special sort of love, a love towards all. Everybody believes in love. But not to those who hurt us. Not to those who are not like us. Some of us say, I'm a kind man. I'm a loving man. See me? I love my children. Don't you cross me. What's that about? It's easy to love those around us. But ancient hurts and ancient scars can fester within us and damage us. And keep us damaged, and keep us from our relationship with Jesus. This is why this portion of Scripture is a stumbling block for many people who want to become Christians. This is why this portion of Scripture is a stumbling block for people who are Christians. It's hard to face. It's hard to stand bare in front of people and pray for those who have hurt you. To cast old hurts away and to pray for your enemies. You know, they stole from me. Pray for them. They beat me. Pray for them. They bullied me. Pray for them. They abused me. Pray for them. They raped me. Pray for me.
Pray for them.
They abandoned me.
Pray for them.
Yes, the courts and other agencies may deal with them, but that doesn't mean it's out of your hands. You can still pray for them. As mentioned earlier, to take them by the hand and bring them before God and intercede for their forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Knowing you've waived your worldly rights that you think you may or may not have. Invoking your worldly rights. To show love in the midst of evil. To be the lamp on the stand for all to see. But not for your benefit. For their benefit. Not for your benefit. For God's benefit. It is up to us to ultimately reflect God. You see, this last bit where Jesus calls us to be perfect, this is the essence, this is the crescendo of the whole lot. It is not to be sinless, as this is impossible. So what is sin? Well, N.T. Wright says sin is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. Well, what is the mark that we've missed? To be genuine human beings. How do you be a genuine human being? You reflect Christ in everything you do. And that's how we sin, when we don't reflect Christ in everything we do. So to be perfect, to be mature, to grow towards Jesus, we have to forgive as Jesus forgave. It's okay saying forgive as Jesus forgave, but understand what Jesus forgave before you start forgiving. There are many courses to go on in this church. There are many teachings in this church. Drown yourself in them. Study the word. Question everything. Understand. There are no buts about hold ons. We no longer play games with words or twist scripture to suit our own ends for gaining an easy life. It means being vulnerable. It means turning the other cheek. It means going the extra mile. It means praying for those that hurt us and wholeheartedly lifting them up to Jesus in prayer. To wrap this up tonight, we have looked at how Jesus wanted Pharisees, and indeed us, to step back from the world, to waive the rights that the world has given us and the dictates that we think we have or have not, to let go of revenge, to let go of selfish gain, to look at Scripture not in a fresh new way, in an original untainted way. We have looked at some of the demands made on us for following Jesus, the hardships we are to endure. And we do these through thinking less of ourselves and more of others, especially those who do not know Jesus as their Savior. We learn that to die to self is to give life to others. I'll finish in this. Somebody once said, you can gauge how much you love God by how little you like the least person. Let us pray. Father, you loved us while we were still enemies of you. We take your word lightly at times and put the world before it. Help us from this day forth be doers of your word. Make us into doers of your word. Help us become those strong enough to stand in the gap and meaningfully pray for those who have hurt us, persecuted or abused us. We know these prayers are hard to do at first, but through you and only you is freedom and salvation found. As we close this worship tonight, Let these words not be left here. May we carry them with us and discuss them during the week. May we distort or take Scripture out of context no more for our own gains. Let those who know us be able to point at us and say that he or she is a reflection of her Father. To be like you, be thou our vision and salvation forevermore. Amen.